to turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. As you are being dismissed for Sunday school, I always stand up here and say this, and I really mean it. It's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, or teach the Word of God, or be entrusted with the Gospel. That is a privilege. And so I thank you for allowing me, and I thank God for allowing me to be up here. The Gospel of John chapter 17 deals with the Lord's Prayer. It is his final words. And today we're going to go into the very end of the prayer, verses 20 through 26, and see, always pay attention to one of a person that's on their deathbed. And listen to the last words that they have to say. Now, Jesus Christ will go to the cross of Calvary in 24 hours. So these words, his prayer is extremely important. And may we hold it deep in our hearts. Let's look at verse 20, reading through 26 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and in that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we do approach your throne, we thank you again for the Holy Scriptures, for without them we would be lost. You say that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, this morning, Father, we ask that you teach us, that this servant of yours be put aside, and that you have the fullness of honor and glory. Edify us, Father. Build us up. Encourage us. But again, all honor is yours. So we ask for your help, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The outline for today, if you haven't picked up on it, is unity. I and them, thou and me, and we and them, and them. And it's one God and one body. And he is the God, he is the head of the body. Today, in verses 20 and 21, we're going to touch on unity. Verse 22, we'll touch on glory. Verse 23, God's love. Verse 24, God's giving. Verse 25 and 26 is just the conclusion of his prayer. In the past, though, we have touched on the other parts of the prayer. Now, I'm going to go through it quickly. It's verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ prays to be glorified and that the Father be glorified. In verse 2 and 3, he talks about eternal life. And what is eternal life but to know God? In verse 3, it specifies that. In verse 4, Jesus glorifies his Father by fulfilling his will. In verse 5, request that the Father glorify Jesus. And so we see the first five verses is talking about the Father and the Son. Now remember this, that Anytime Jesus refers to the Father as Father in the King James Version, you will find he's talking deity to deity. When he says Jesus and he calls God, God, he's talking from humanity to deity. So on the cross of Calvary, what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And from the human side, he's talking to deity, the God, our God. Verse 6, we come down and we see that the Father's gift to the Son, we are God's gift to the Son from the Father. And I find that amazing because he said, before the foundation of the world, that God knew us. You go to verse 7 and 8, and you will see that Jesus' gift of knowledge to his disciples. Again, what is the knowledge that was given to the apostles and us, the disciples, is the knowledge of eternal life. Verse 9 and 10, he stresses unity again. Verse 11 and 12, he talks about sanctification or separation from the world, separated unto God to do God's service, to love God's people. In verse 13, it's joy, eternal joy and bliss of the glories of heaven. Verse 14 and 6 through 16, being preserved in unity and kept from evil. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17 through 19, again, he talks about holiness or sanctification. Now, with that all being said, I always have my story. So here's my story. It's the one the Father loves the most. It was written by Brennan Manning. It was a professor told the following story. And the professor said, I'm one of 13 children. One day when I was playing in the street of our hometown, I got thirsty and came into the house for a glass of water. My father had just come home from work to have lunch. He was sitting at the kitchen table with a neighbor. A door separated the kitchen from the pantry, and my father didn't know I was there. The neighbor said to my father, Joe, there's something I've wanted to ask you for a long time. You have 13 children. Out of them, is there one that is your favorite? One you love more than the others? I had my ear pressed against the door, hoping against hope it would be me. That's easy, my father said. That's Mary, the 12-year-old. She got braces on her teeth and feels so awkward and embarrassed that she won't go out of the house anymore. Oh, but you asked about my favorite. That's my 23-year-old son, Peter. His fiance just broke their engagement, and he's desolate. But the one I really love the most is little Michael. He totally is uncoordinated and terrible in any sport he tries to play. But of course, the apple of my eye is Susan, only 24, living in her own apartment and developing a drinking problem. I cry for Susan. But I guess all the kids. And my father went on mentioning each of his 13 children by name. The professor ended his story saying, what I learned was the one my father loved the most was the one who needed him the most at the time. And that's the way the Heavenly Father of Jesus is. He loves those most who need him most, who rely on him, depend on him, and trust him in everything. Little he cares whether you've been as pure as St. John or as sinful as Mary Magdalene. All that matters is trust. It seems to me that learning how to trust God defines the meaning of Christian living. God doesn't wait until we have our moral life in order before he starts loving us. And so what is the moral of the story, beloved? Have faith in God. Trust God in all situations of your life, whether it be prosperous or whether it be challenging and struggles. Trust God. But as we're teaching and looking at the prayer of our Lord, remember what he's talking about. He's talking about unity. And one of the things that as I was studying this, and it came to me last week, it talked about the word inheritance. Do you ever think about what our inheritance is going to be in the glories of heaven? Well, a lot of people think of inheritance as material things, of money or buildings or whatever. That's not the glories of heaven. The inheritance that we're going to receive is going to be the unity that we have with one another as the bride of Christ. We're going to have the glory of God and be in the glory of God in the new heaven and the new earth and the holy new Jerusalem. We're going to have the inheritance of love. You remember he said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, that all the world may know that you are my disciples. But when we get to heaven, we'll have that unselfish, unconditional love. That's an inheritance, beloved, that we have right now. We also have the heart of giving, the heart of holiness, of righteousness. The attributes of God will be our inheritance. We will walk and talk like our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about the inheritance as we go through this. Verse 20 says this. Now remember his words are 24 hours away from his death. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then we go back and we said, did you know that there is a difference between an inheritance and a reward? The believer's inheritance relates to the joys and rejoicings we will share in common with our fellow citizens in heaven and the new earth. The believer's rewards relate to the different degrees of glory and particular privileges that earned by believers based on their service while they were on the earth. Remember this, that when you first came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, your eternal life with God began in heaven. It's already there. It says we're sitting with him already in Ephesians. I can't understand that because we still have this human side of us that walks this earth. But the Bible is full of references of inheritance of the believers. Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. When you look at that word earnest, that's the down payment. My spiritual father once said to me, you know what earnest is, the down payment? That's like putting 90% down on a house. And then when you get to heaven, you pay off the 10%. I don't know about all of that. All I know is this, that my and your eternal life is already in progress. How are we doing? Do we know our gifts? Do we have unity? By the way, it's not that we strive for unity now, even though we should. We're already one with Christ. We're already one with each other. There are times when there's splits in chapels or assemblies or churches. But you know, if everyone's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already one in unity with him. Love one another. Walk in love. And by this, all people will know that we are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through the word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually prays for us. Can you imagine that? We pray for one another, but he's praying for us. Christians, believers, saints, brethren. A lot of people take on the name Christian and say that. You know how many times Christian is mentioned in the Bible? 3. You know how many times brethren, family, is taught in the New Testament? 232 times. That's amazing. And so we're family. I just wish and pray that people that are called true Christians walk as family, love as family. We see that family comes right from John chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beloved, if we're family and we have Christ in us, take those two words and put them in your heart. Grace and truth. That's part of our inheritance. The glory, the grace, the truth. The Apostles' Doctrine says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." Now, we've already gone through that this morning. At 10 o'clock, we broke bread. We had biblical fellowship in between, and there was prayers that were lifted up. And now you have teaching from the Scriptures. And we follow those four parts to make it the one thing that we do. Beloved, hold on to that other word that's in there, steadfastly. Are we continuing life steadfastly with Christ? That means we must do at least 5 things. This is just minimal. Seek the truth. Discuss the truth. Find the truth. Practice the truth. Walk in truth. You take these 5 different principles and you adjust your lives according to the new life that Christ has given us. We see that in 2 John verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Can you imagine the happiness of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father because we walk in truth? What did he say in 3 John, verse 4? At least it's consistent, 4 and 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Beloved, the challenge is this. Are we walking in truth? Do I know what truth is? Obviously, Pilate didn't, because he says, "What is truth?" Truth is Jesus Christ. And from that comes the grace of God. So what is Christ praying for? Again, a few things: unity, love, joy, peace, and glory. These are the final words before he would go to the cross of Calvary. Well, he'll have other words, but this is his final words of his prayer. Verse 21 says this, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The key to that phrase or that sentence, scripture, is unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and each other. The dictionary, the King James Dictionary I have. I have several dictionaries. I chose that one. Definition of unity: the state of being one, oneness. That's not too hard. The universal church is one body. Unity is a thing undivided by itself, but separate from everything else. God has made his people one together with him through the Holy Spirit. We are bound as one body for the purpose of furthering the kingdom and his glory. Beloved, we have all been entrusted with the gospel. Do we walk and talk the scriptures? You know that saying, my walk, and my talk, talks, but my walk talks louder than my talk, talks. I had to go through that many times. As thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Deuteronomy says this regarding Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos was God, is God, will ever be God. John 10:30, if you are trying to talk about the Father and the Son one, verse 30 of John chapter 10 is very clear. I and my Father are one. Easy one to remember. But you know, God gave us an order. And the order of what he is praying for can be found in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so we hold on to that, but then he gives us what we must do. And it's the attitude that we have to have. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. And I'll paraphrase this. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love. There are times when a family has a problem with this person versus that person. But you know, in a true family, love doesn't stop. You may have disagreements. You may not have the same opinion. You may not have the same prejudices. But by the way, get rid of your prejudices, your biases, your opinions, and stay with Scripture. The thing about it all is they still love one another as family. We're going to love when we get to heaven. In verse 3 of Ephesians 4, it's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we're going to walk in unity, we have to be people that are peaceful. Let God handle it. A lot of times in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 talks where God told Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours, it's mine. But how many times do we take on the battle and not give it to him? Don't take on things that we don't need to take on. Find what your battles are. Verse 4 of this says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And that hope is what? The hope is being with Jesus Christ in the glories of the new heaven and the new earth and the holy new Jerusalem. We're the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we have that hope, that expectation. It will happen. And then in verse 5, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Holy Spirit has taken, and baptism is emerging in or emerging into something, and we've been emerged into the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we'll talk about, this is Ephesians 4, and verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It almost sounds like he's country, in y'all. And beloved, we're one with God. May we walk with oneness. But the last verse, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Beloved, if you study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will find, depending on how you split them out, there's anywhere from 18 to 20 gifts. Again, how you, some people combine help and service as one. But it could be two. Pastor, teacher, they say it's one, but it could be two. But beloved, the challenge I have for us is, do you know your gift? If you don't, find your gift. Remember, we have access to all the gifts because we have the Holy Spirit. But some people ask, well, what will we do in heaven? Some people have thought, well, we're just going to sit on a cloud and play harps. No. You have a millennium first of 1,000 years. We're coming back. And whatever gift, this is my personal view, whatever gift you have now, you'll have in the millennium. Work in it. The pastors will be pastors. The teachers will be teachers. Then you'll have the gift of mercy, because there's going to be unbelievers in the millennium. But what about when we get to the new heaven and the new earth? Well, your gift carries on. So know your gift, beloved. Your eternal life has begun. Serve God with love. And so the command that they be unified with us. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:31. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." That doesn't mean we all walk around saying thou and thee. What does that mean? We all have, some people speak French, some people speak Spanish, some people speak American. Speak the same thing as the gospel of Christ. No divisions among you. We are the bride of Christ. Be perfectly joined together, Jesus Christ, by faith, with the Holy Spirit living in us. Do you not know you are the temple of God? The same mind. That's in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, 5. Well, if you actually look at that, and you will see, if I go there quickly, this is the challenge that we all have. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." One of the things about when we get to heaven, we'll have that mindset. We will have the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be equal to him. He's always the utmost. He always is the preeminence, and we'll never match him. But there's learning in heaven. So seek out the truth. Be people of grace. And so he says this, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So he's already talking about the future, the present, and the past when he walked the earth. You know, that phrase, thou hast sent me, is really important to the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement is so important, he uses it 34 times in the book of John. In his prayer, he uses it 4 times. The 4 times are in verse 18, 21, 23, and 25, that thou hast sent me. Why is that so important? Because there have been false messiahs. There have been false Christs out there. But the true Christ is Jesus, and he walked in love. He walked in peace. He walked in lowliness of mind. And he always honored and blessed the Father. In John chapter 8, it says in verse 29, I believe, I always do those things that please the Father. And then what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, you cannot please God. And so we want the world to believe. We want others to come. We shouldn't get too bent out of shape of the ugliness of the world. We have to love them and present the gospel to them. We must walk in love so that the world can see the power of Christian principles, overcoming contentions, and seeing God's love. that the world may see that the love that is in Christianity can produce unity. We are already one. That the world may say this must be, or he or she must be from heaven. But I don't know if we walk that way, beloved. It's a challenge that I give me, and you can take it on yourself. In verse 22, it says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And again, unity goes on. But he's now added a word, glory. Have you ever meditated on the glory of God and what it would be like to be with him in glory? When Christ appears, two things will happen. One, we will devote our life to him, and we will appear with him in glory. That's one thing that's going to happen. Well, actually, two things. We will devote our life to him like we've never done that before, because now we're actually with him visibly. And we'll be with him in glory. Do you know that every material in heaven is transparent or translucent? That means you can see through it. Translucent means objects can't go through it. But everything, even his heart, we will see Jesus Christ's heart as transparent. You will see each other's heart as transparent. We will be people of love and grace, and you'll see it from each other. There'll be no divisions. There'll be a lot of work. What is glory? Glory is God's moral beauty and perfection of his character. Psalm 113:4 says, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. King David wrote in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? But unfortunately, all people fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, it says that we've all fallen short. We're sinners saved by grace. It was on the cross of Calvary that all happened. But then life goes on because death could not hold him in the ground. What did he say in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18? No man taketh my life, I lay it down. And I have been given the authority or the power to rise again. We have a God that's living. The second part, there's three parts to glory. The second part of glory is this: God's moral beauty and perfection of his character in visible presence. In the Old Testament, he reveals his perfection in many different visible ways. One was the pillar and cloud in Exodus 13. Another place of visible glory was the Lord's deliverance of the Israelites at the Red Sea, Exodus 14. The Lord's glory in the tabernacle, Leviticus 9, verses 23 and 24. The Lord's glory in the temple, 1 Kings 8 and 11. These were Old Testament, where the visibleness of God's glory was present. But what about the New Testament? The New Testament is in the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, verses 29 through 32. It's Jesus Christ's miracles. And one of the places was when he began his ministry in John chapter 2 and verse 11. Or seeing making the water wine. Can you imagine being in heaven in the presence of God in the fullness of glory? Can you imagine that? But stop and think for a moment. What's the third part of the glory of God? That comes from us. God's glory is manifested through the praises of his saints. Psalm 115 in verse 1. You can read the whole psalm on that one. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And God... it's amazing that God answers prayers. We may not like the way he answers some of our prayers, but he answers prayers. And this is what happened in Exodus 13, 18 through 20. And he, that is Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And beloved, do not miss what is some of God's glory in these verses. One, God's name. He is the Redeemer, a major part of his glory. He is sovereign, a major part of his glory. He has a permissive will, is a major part of his glory. His goodness, a major part of his glory. Grace, a major part of his glory, and mercy. And beloved, don't miss this one, forgiveness. Do we forgive one another, or do we hold grudges? We must forgive one another. Moses wanted to see God's glory. When we are with Christ, we will not only see God's glory, but we will be with him in glory. We will understand God's moral beauty and perfection in his character. We will experience his moral beauty and perfection of his character visibly. And we will have an eternity of worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration as we walk and talk with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge is, do we let God's glory shine through us now? Are we that type of people who are full of grace and truth and forgiveness? When we show forth love, forgiveness, goodness, grace, mercy, we are releasing God's glory from our hearts. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? After Jesus opened up the scriptures to them from Moses and all the prophets, they were still blinded. They didn't see who it was until he broke bread. When he broke the bread, they understood this was God, Jesus Christ. When Jesus left, what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus? Their hearts burned within them. Beloved, do our hearts burn? Are we that type of individual that we walk in forgiveness and grace and mercy and truth? Jesus prayed and said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. He was going home, and that gave him strength. Verse 23. It goes on and talks about the unity of God and us. I in them, thou in me, and that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou loved me. That's quite a statement there. There's four things about unity here. Unity in person. Jesus' words were an encouragement not only to himself, but to his apostles and you and I, his disciples. I in them, Jesus connects himself to the apostles and us. Thou in me, Jesus acknowledges the Father is in him and now in us. And then it's not said, but should be understood, that God has made his people one together with him through the Holy Spirit. We are bound as one body for the purpose of furthering his kingdom and his glory. Excellence on display. There's also unity in characters, perfection. Made perfect in one, it says in the prayer, that we're not perfect people. Perfect there often means to mature. As we mature, once we get to heaven, we don't have a sin nature. We will be perfect as far as the honor and glory to God is. This will happen when we're in the presence of the Lord. This unity is the perfection or completeness of character. Beloved, there are many preachers or teachers that will stand at a podium and say, you must read the Word of God. You must meditate on the Word of God. What did Jesus pray in this prayer in verse 3? What is eternal life but knowledge? If you spend time drawing near to God, he will draw near to you. He wants us to know him more than we know ourselves if we can do that. So that's why preachers tell you meditate, tell you to spend time and study the scriptures, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to have the freedom in our hearts to produce the love and the glory to him. He is the preeminence of our life, I trust. The third thing is unity and purpose. What is the unity and purpose? That comes down to evangelism. There are evangelists out there. I'm not one. Evangelists catch the fish, fishers of men. Then you have pastor teachers that clean the fish. That's where I come in. Maybe that's where you come in, that we now disciple with, work with, encourage with. By the way, the evangelist also does that. And then the fourth one is this, unity in personal love. And thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The way the Father loved the Son is the way he loves us. I think that is a wonderful statement. Again, remember the new commandment. Verse 24 says, Father, I will that thou also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's quite a statement. I love it where it says in Psalm 85 and 10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Beloved, that's the cross of Calvary. That's where, you see, God is not fair. God is just. Someone sinned, someone will pay a price. Adam was the first one. He is a sinner because he sinned. We are sinners because of imputed sin. And so someone has to pay the price. Who was it? Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He paid for you and me. And so our whole life should, you can't pay him back. There is nothing in us that's worthy to give back to him. So what can we give him but our thanksgiving, adoration, our love? Walk in obedience. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's not insurance, that's assurance. Are you assured that you're going to heaven? And in Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Beloved, don't miss this. That's part of our inheritance. The joy of heaven. The peace of heaven. By the way, we carry that in the millennium too. And the righteousness whom thou hast given me. Beloved, collectively, again, we are the bride of Christ. We are the Father's gift to the Son. And the Son is giving us back to the Father. I just find that fascinating. The Father gives the Son gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to the Son, and the Son points back to the Father. This is quite the circle. I have to move on because time is running nigh. Oh, righteous Father, he prays in verse 25. In Jesus' prayer, he refers to the Father in two titles. Remember, he's talking because he's using Father, deity to deity, Godhead to Godhead. And what is he saying? Holy Father. That's when he was talking about sanctification, who is separated from the evil of the world, separated to God, the unity that they have. That's when he said, O Holy Father. But then he said, O righteous Father, who is faithful and just, as well as merciful. But this is the judgment that's coming. This is the judgment. But when we get to heaven and we meet him on the cloud, or we're already there, and then we come back with him, we will understand why the judgment is so hard. Because we will have the knowledge and the mind of Jesus Christ. We will know righteousness like we've never known it before. The knowledge includes looking at God, having his impression fill our hearts and mind. It includes love and reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, adoration, praise, and I added humility, lowliness of mind. To know God, Jesus Christ, as a sovereign creator, a lawgiver, a Lord, a savior, a propitiation, a friend, a family, a mediator, and more. How well do you know him this way? To know Christ deals with a personal, close relationship with him. This is his prayer, beloved. To know about him is surface knowledge. To hear that he's a savior is a surface knowledge. You have to go deep into the heart of God. And the heart of God is a person, and God named Jesus Christ. He's the heart of God. He walked the earth. He mediates for us at the right hand of the Father on high. When we get to heaven, and we, if you look at Revelation 4 and 5, you will see that he's a lamb that was slain. We will have perfect bodies. He will carry the scars for eternity. And when we see those scars, they'll still be beautiful to us. They'll still carry the worship and adoration from us. But we'll also remember what he did for us and is doing for us. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death." That was Philippians 3:10. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And then he says, "And I send them." In conclusion, because we're done, verse 26 says, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou loved me may be in them, and I in them." He declared the name of God to us. He declared the unity of God to us. He declared the love of God to us. He declared the joy of God to us. He declared the peace of God to us. He declared the glory of God to us. He declared the eternal home to God to us. May we declare him in our walk, in our talk, and even in our thinking. He is the preeminence of our life. Close in prayer. Father, thank you for a moment of time. Father, we trust that you were honored. We trust that we've been challenged. We trust that we would all walk in truth so that you receive the fullness of honor and glory as we continue to walk our eternal life while we're here on this earth. Again, Father, thank you for the love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each other. May you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.